We would have done that. Hallelujah. We could have done it without notes, I'm sure, but yeah, they went with my notes back the hall. I was like, I might need them. Hallelujah. Good to see everybody here this morning. Hallelujah. We had a great word on Wednesday night. If you missed it, you missed it. We had a great time together of sharing, and Brother Robert ministered to us, and it was great to hear from his heart and what he had to say, and great participation, great interaction with it. So I certainly enjoyed that. And I preached it to myself this week too, Robert. I'm not a grasshopper. Hallelujah. Also, I want to say, if anybody has camp pictures from years in the past and that you've taken pictures, you've got snapshots or something that you could forward to Dave. He is going to do a loop thing for camp, something that'll be at the beginning of each of the services. So if you can get pictures, snapshots, or anything, Dave Runyon, if you can get that to him, raise your hand, Dave, and he will put those pictures and things together. We need them for camp. So gather up your camp pictures, get them over to him. All right? Past, present, and future, they can be from whatever year. He doesn't care what years they're from. They can go way back, or they can be current and up to date. Our camp theme this year is only you can play your part, and talking about being a part of the body of Christ and the part that we play in the body of Christ. And we're taking a movie, kind of a movie theme or movie idea from that. So if you have any kind of movie decor or decoration or reels or anything like that that you want to bring by that we can use to decorate for that. So also don't forget that camp is the week of June 21st through the 26th. So that'll be an exciting time. Come and be a part of that. If you can plan to be here for any part of that or any time of that, you don't have to come and stay all night unless you want to. And we can hook you up there if you want to. But you can come in and out. You can come in and help with some cooking or some cleaning or some trash. You can come help watch kids. You can come be a part of the service. There's a lot of things that you can be involved in. So make that a priority and try to attend that service. It's an awesome time with the kids. It is for the kids. It's geared towards the kids, but we glean as much as they do out of that. It's a great time in the Lord. Amen? And so there's been a lot of shifting and a lot of change, of the faces that'll be here this year. And so it's great. It's exciting to see what the Lord is bringing and new connection and new family and what he's going to do in this week for this time and for this season. Amen? And for these kids. And I'm excited about that. Well, you had a couple weeks of some great word and ministry in the house. I'm so encouraged to know what God is raising up in this house, the word that comes forth out of here, what I hear those speaking back and what I hear from them. I know that the word is going out. I know they're hearing it and God is speaking even greater things to them. So I'm always encouraged by that and uplifted by that, by the idea of casting your bread upon the waters and it will return to you back after many days. How many know the idea of casting your bread upon the water is you are giving and you're ministering, but you never know where that bread may come back from. Amen. And that bread can come back on many waves, and it can come back in many areas. And, you know, as we sow into other people's kids, how many know God's faithful to cast that bread back and sow back into our kids? As we cast our finances before the Lord, how many know God is able to bring that bread back in many ways, and those finances come back even to minister back to us? And our input, our spirit, the word, and all of the things that we do, how many know God is faithful to bring that back and not just bring it back to you, but he brings it back to you, I believe, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Hallelujah. So give yourself a little shake this morning and get ready for running over. Now, see, I saw about four of you give yourself a little shake. So I hope this is your week. If you gave yourself a little shake this morning, I hope it is your week. Amen. The word declares good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. So I'm going to start giving myself a little shake because I'm ready for running over. Anybody ready for running over? And that doesn't just mean in finances. I'm ready for it in health. I'm ready for it in his abundance. I'm ready for it in increase. I'm ready for it in my generations and in my seed. Amen. Hallelujah. Shaking down means you're making room for more, all right? So every now and then, you just got to shake it down a little bit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Sometimes just go ahead and do it on faith. Yep. All right? Hallelujah. Well, back a couple weeks ago, I started a series on the I Ams of Jesus, the times in the scriptures where Jesus says, I am. And I believe if Jesus says something and he specifically says, I am, we need to take a moment and stop and look about what he's saying and figure out really totally what he is saying. Now, what I have realized in studying this is once you open this can, it just gets bigger and bigger, and you just keep finding more and more. Hallelujah. And so the one that we did, I am the bread of life. And so we talked about Jesus says to them in the multitude and amongst the scribes, the Pharisees, and the people, he speaks to them and says, I am the bread of life. And what he does is go back to an Old Testament concept, an Old Testament picture, and he begins to show them from the old to the new that understand that Jesus came to fulfill everything that the old covenant had. Amen. And what it had in a natural sense or a literal sense, he came to fill that in spirit and in truth. So what he does is go back to them and says, I am the bread of life. I am that true bread that came down from heaven. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead, but I am that true bread. How many know he's better than manna? He's better than the provision of the wilderness. And he takes it a step farther and he goes to his disciples and he sits down with them at the table of communion and says, this is my body, which is broken for you. And how many know he gives them a demonstration of our bread? And we talked about the power of bread and the purpose of bread in our life. Hallelujah. I don't know many people that don't like bread. Amen. I mean, maybe they're out there. Now, sometimes we can have bread. How many know, you know, sometimes you got to stay away from it, and we try to avoid it as much as we can. Hallelujah. But, there's something about the smell of bread. There's an aroma. There's a fragrance that if you're not hungry, you're probably going to be hungry, right? All you got to do is smell it, you know. You walk past those hot pretzels in the mall, and they just have an aroma. And, you know, you got that bread baking in the oven or whatever it is. But how many know it's substance? And Jesus begins to talk to them about manna. But how many know the manna that fell down from heaven was a different, it was heavenly bread. It was a heavenly manna. And it was a daily bread. He cautioned them. He said, don't go out and hoard it up and gather it up in basketfuls and bring it in and try to save it. Because I'm telling you, it's going to be there every morning. It's going to be fresh on the grass. It's going to be anew every morning. It's going to be fresh manna. And so what do? They go out and they want to gather it up and hoard it and keep it to themselves. And it didn't last. It got worms. Hallelujah. Don't hoard the bread, you get worms. Okay, lesson to you. But I mean, Jesus said, I am a daily bread. I'm new and I'm fresh every morning. I used to sing a song to my girls as their lullaby. It said, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Hallelujah. And great is your faithfulness, O Lord. I mean, no, the mercies of the Lord are new every morning. Hallelujah. Yesterday was yesterday. If we ever really could get to that place where we realize that yesterday was yesterday and today is a new, fresh, daily bread. Now, in that line of the series of I Am, I also talked about a scripture where Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. And I touched on that a little bit. I didn't really do a lot of detail on the vine and branches, but it also ties in with the sermon that I did that had the tiara and the click-clacks. So as part of that, it also, I talked about I am the true vine. How many know when Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches, what he's talking about is staying connected. Amen? Staying joined together, staying a part of his body. But he's talking about those branches that are cut off and are cast away. He was talking about pruning off an old system, an old Judaic system, where he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Everybody who stays connected in me and the work of the person of Jesus Christ will bear fruit. And everything that has been connected up to this point that did not bear fruit was not productive, that brought condemnation. I'm pruning that off of there. And I am grafting in. How many know we were grafted into the vine? We were joined to him. We were grafted in. Hallelujah. So it's not about a system. It's not about a label. And it's not, he said, you're not a Jew which is one outwardly, but you're a Jew which is one inwardly. Hallelujah. That now our life and our salvation lies in the blood of Jesus Christ and of the cross. Amen. Hallelujah. And so today I want to talk about, I'm going to go to John 8 in just a minute, but before I do, I want him to bring up John 1, the scriptures there in John 1. Today I want to talk about I am the light of the world. Hallelujah. John, do you have John 1 through 14? Just go ahead and give me all of that. And then we're going to hit John 8, where Jesus talks about, I am the light. It says, in the beginning was the Word. Now understand he's talking about the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the what? Light. So life is light of men. His life is the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. How many know Jesus come to shine the light into darkness, but the darkness did not comprehend the light or the purpose of what he had come. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all men through him might believe. Through who? The light that they might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that what? Believe on his name. How many know this is a new concept? Those who would believe on his name receive the power to become the sons of God. Not through an old order, not through a law-based system, not even through the seed of natural Abraham, but those that believed on his name, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood. He's not talking of natural birth, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Hallelujah. The word was made flesh. How many know who the word was? Jesus. So when we talk about in the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh, and dwelt among us, that he was, the light was the life. Hallelujah. And the life was the light of men. So he's talking about Jesus here. So John opens up the whole book of John by talking about this person of Jesus Christ. He was from the beginning. He came to give light. He came to dispel darkness. And he came that we might have light and have life. Hallelujah. So we go into John chapter 8. And Jesus speaks to them and says to them in the first 8 and 12, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." How many know light and life are connected? He keeps saying the light of life. They are connected. Go back to that one again, Robert. I want to stay on that for just a minute. "Then spake Jesus unto them, saying, I am the light of the world." So the I am that I want to talk to you today is Jesus says, I am light. Okay? And he's making a picture to hear to him. He's making a picture here. He's giving them an example. Again, we're going to go back and talk of some things in the Old Testament that he's giving them a reference back to. But we're going to understand where he's saying it at and who he's saying it to. Hallelujah. We can say that scripture and say he is the light of the world, right? I am the light. When we come into Jesus, we come into the light. When we come into the light, we have life, and life is connected to light. How many know there is no life without I won't say there is none. There's limited life without light. Amen. So to have life, to have things to grow, how many know we need the sun? We need the power of the sun. The sun shine. Hallelujah. I have some different spaces in my yard, as probably all of you do, and I have some flowers that get full sun, and I have some things that get only partial sun. And how many know the ratio as to how they grow sometimes depends on the amount of sun or the amount of light that they get or they're exposed to? Somebody tell me the first thing God ever said. Let there be light. And so in Genesis, when we go back and look at the book of Genesis, the very first thing that God says is, let there be light. And there was light. Hallelujah. And so he speaks this scripture, and we know that from Genesis, and all these scriptures of the I am, from Genesis to Revelation, you're going to see that is Jesus in the book, all right? When we talked about, the manna and all those things, how many know when we get to the book of Revelations, he said, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of hidden manna. Yep. Hallelujah. And so it's from Genesis to Revelation. So in the beginning, he said, the very first thing that God ever says is, let there be light. Hallelujah. And so one of the things that I want you to notice about this scripture is where it is said and where it's placed. And Genesis 1 and 3 says, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. How many know God separated light and darkness? He gave us the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. Hallelujah. How many know the moon rules the light? We have the sun by day. Hallelujah. And so he separated the light, and he said, let there be light. What I want you to look at this morning is the placement in John 8 where he says this scripture, and it seems as if it does not fit in where he's got it. So in John chapter 8, let me turn over there in my scripture. Robert already brought it up for you. Then spake Jesus unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. When Jesus makes this statement, the history tells us that it took place in the temple in the court of the women. It was outside of the holy place area there. And in the temple, in the court of the women, there were four 86-foot lampstands, each with a golden bowl that could be lit with fire, almost like a torch or a fire that you would see like an Olympic torch. The temple was the highest point in Jerusalem. Therefore, these lights could be seen all over the city, very much like the pillar of fire. On the last night of the feast, a torch parade would take place, ending with the lighting of the four lamps. Now, without going into a whole lot of detail, you need to understand that this was done at the Feast of Tabernacles. And at the Feast of Tabernacles is symbolically of dwelling of God dwelling with man, tabernacling himself with man and in and among man. Hallelujah. But in the temple, we also know that there was a goal. If you go back to Moses' tabernacle, you see that there's a golden candlestick. And it was of one beaten work. And it was one central shaft. And it had candlesticks or branches that went out on each side. And so there was a light and it was the only light that was in the holy place. And so it illuminated the holy place. And you also remember in the Old Testament that when God set up and established the tabernacle of Moses, that there was a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day, and God established the glory of the Lord, and that pillar actually came and stood between the Israelites and the Egyptians, and it made a barrier, and what was a salvation to the Israelites became a detriment to the Egyptians or to the horses of Pharaoh that would want to pursue after the children of Israel. And so we saw this, the pillar of fire by day, and we sing the song, the Shekinah Glory. Amen? About the Shekinah glory. And when in Solomon's temple, the glory of the Lord showed was so strong that the people couldn't even go in to minister. And this Shekinah glory is a Hebrew word for one who dwells. A visible manifestation of the presence of God. How many are thankful for a visible manifestation of the presence of God? The Shekinah glory was the presence of God in and amongst the children of Israel in the wilderness and in the tabernacle. Well, Jesus is standing in the court of Herod's temple many, many, many days after, and he's encompassed by these torches and these lamps and these great lights and this fabulous tabernacle, and he says to the people in attendance, I am the light of the world. Everything that has been illumination up to this point has pointed to me, but I am here and I am the light of the world. And what I like about this scripture is where it falls in John 8 and John chapter 9. And so we go back to look at the beginning of the chapter of verse 8. Does anybody know what precedes this scripture in the Bible when Jesus says, I am the light? If you've already looked it up, you may know. Let's go to John chapter 8 and verse 1. It's interesting that the first time that God speaks to Moses, he speaks to him in a burning bush. And he says to him, I am. When they say, who sent me? You say to them, I am. Sent me. Hallelujah. So in this portion of scripture, when Jesus says to them, I am the light of the world, we got to back up that was verse 12. We got to back up to verses 1 through 11 and see why he said what he said. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself second time, and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Verse 12, Then spake Jesus again to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So first of all, when Jesus makes this statement, we have to understand where he's making the statement from and who he's making the statement to. It seems like an odd place when you go back to find the scripture. And in my Bible, it has a little heading and it kind of breaks it up like it's two different stories. And that's kind of how we read it sometimes. I mean, no, Jesus is making a point. He's in the temple. Okay, he's in and amongst the scribes of the Pharisees. He's with the holy dudes. He's with the church crowd, if you want to say it that way. And he's in the temple and he's teaching them. And while they're teaching him, somebody is out looking for somebody else. And they have caught her in the very act, the scripture tells us, of adultery. And they have brought her in. And they've brought her in not because they want to restore her. Not really even because they want to expose her, but they want to catch him in a fault or in a trick and say, Moses says, in our law of Moses says, we need to stone her. What do you say? And so Jesus looks at the whole situation and he begins to assess the situation. And what he does is he doesn't do anything. How many know sometimes the best thing to do in a situation when somebody's trying to trip you up is just don't do anything? Or so it seems he doesn't do anything. And the scripture says he brought her to them. Number one, they caught her in the very act and they brought her by herself. Number one mistake. Number two, if you caught her in the very act, you probably knew her address. Number three, if you're going to bring her, you've got to have two witnesses to verify that she did indeed break the law of Moses. Now, if you go back to Leviticus, it'll tell you all the steps that have to be done when this happened and how they would have to bring them in and how they would have to prove all of this. What Jesus does is stop in the middle of this and he says to them, He that is without sin, cast the first stone. He doesn't tell them not to stone her. He doesn't tell them to stone her. He says, He that is without sin, cast the first stone. And he stoops down and writes in the ground. Now, we could probably be here all day trying to figure out what he is writing on the ground. You know how I always say I want to know the rest of the story? Well, that's part of the story I would like to know. But obviously, it's not the point of what he's writing on the ground, but the moments of thoughts in their head while he gives them time to ponder. Because how many know in our haste sometimes it's easy to shine a spotlight on Andy's life and forget about my own? And what Jesus is saying to them, you want to shine a light on her, go ahead. But make sure those beams don't cast a shadow or cast over on you a little bit, because he that without sin cast the first stone. And the scripture says that as he begins to say that and he stoops down and writes in the ground, that they are convicted in their own conscience and they one by one begin to walk away and leave her there. How many know in the silence of that room, we probably heard a lot of stones dropping? And Jesus' intention here really is not to expose anybody. Can I just tell you that his intention really isn't to expose you? His intention is to heal you, to bring forgiveness into your life, to bring healing to you. And he says to them, if you're without sin, cast a stone. Go ahead and cast a stone at her. Because under the old covenant, if you're going to go by the old covenant, you're going to have to do it by the way the old covenant said. You're going to have to do two witnesses. You're going to have proof. You're going to have to come in and say exactly how it happened. Because they go on to challenge him in the rest of this scripture, because Jesus begins to speak of himself and say who he is. And they said, well, how do you speak on your own behalf? Who testifies for you? Who's a witness to who these things that you say, that you are who you say you are? He said, my Father is witness to who I am. And I stand complete in my Father and the witness. He said, you've seen me. You should have seen my Father. And so we see the scripture right smack dab, that I am the light of the world, right smack dab in a place of darkness, even though they're in the temple. How many know their hearts are not for this woman? They have no way in their... this really isn't about Moses' law. It's really not about what she was doing. They brought this to challenge him, to catch him and say, let's tempt him and see what he'll do. And what Jesus simply does is stoop down and with his finger begins to write in the dust of the humanity. The very dust that I and my Father, when my Father said, let there be light. And there was light. Nothing travels faster than the speed of light. When my Father spoke those words, and then out of the dust, he breathed into man, and man became a living soul. I was there. I know the power of dust. I know the power of creation. I know the power of those who seem like they're cast down, forsaken, seem like they're dirt, seem like they don't fit into the equation, seem like they don't fit into the puzzle. I know what the breath of God blowing into dust can do, what it can create, what it can make. And he begins to write with his finger in the dust.
Church, which goes back to what you were talking about here, an adulterous church. And these people could not write, I mean, they couldn't, they didn't, he didn't come to, you know, to destroy that church, that adulterous woman. He came to bring her light. And that's what he was doing in the temple in this chapter of John, bringing this same adulterous woman and the people around him into light, to explain to them, you know, I didn't come to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved. So what he was doing was bringing light to an adulterous generation, an adulterous people, to bring them light.
Yep. And he says, in this scripture, and he's in the court of the women when he does this, and which was outside the courts. And he said, he stooped down and wrote with his finger as though he heard them not. And I love this part, this scripture in verse 7 says, when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto him, he that's without sin among you, cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing. Verse 10, second time. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. If you go over to verse 28 of that same chapter, Jesus said to them, then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up, the Son of Man third time. Then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. How many know the cure for this woman and this act, the whole situation of what's happening here on both sides? How many know the cure or the answer for that is, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Hallelujah. And he's speaking to a corrupt system that we have missed the point. If what we're doing is always what the system that Jesus is dealing with there is, we're bringing to her to make accusations about her and to point out her sins, but we don't have any remedy for it other than let's just stone her. Hallelujah. And how many know sometimes that has been our system of doing things? We can point out the sin, we can expose it, and we can go back and find a law or something to support our side on it. But what is our place in it to bring healing to that situation? How can we shine light into darkness? How can we bring an answer to those who are in need? How can we speak to the system? And how many know Jesus wants to fix both sides of this system? Yes. Hallelujah. He's not anti-church. He's not against the Pharisees in the sense that he, you know, how many know there were those of the system that believed on him? There were those that came to him by night and said, good master, what must I do? Hallelujah. So we can label it whatever we want to label it, but how many know our take on it is not how can we destroy, but how can we restore? How can we bring light into the situation of darkness that can bring healing, that can bring hope, that can bring life into the situation and restore and not tear down? Hallelujah. How many know light has the power to do a whole lot of things? Light has the power to expose. If you're going to think about photography and things like that, light has the power to expose or even to develop something. It has the power to promote growth. There's no growth without light in your life. It cleans or purifies. I mean, you can do light therapy and you can do light treatments, and light can clean and purify. It can also work as a mood enhancer. I mean, when you're having a dark day or having darkness in your life or you're feeling blue or down, the worst thing to do is go into a dark room and cover up your head. I mean, you need to open up the blinds, go outside, open the door, get some fresh air, find somebody who's got some illumination, find somebody who's got light, find somebody who can bring light into the darkness that you're dealing with or experiencing right now. Hallelujah. I mean, light is therapy. It reveals. A light can reveal things. It can show you things. It can spotlight things. How many ever had a light bulb moment when the light bulb comes on and you make a connection? And when I say that it reveals, how many know you know that coffee table was there when you went to bed, but somehow in the dark in the middle of the night when you went to walk through the living room, you forgot that it was there until you run your big toe or your little toe into it and you realize that there was an obstacle in the darkness that you didn't see because there was no light there. But how many know light will expose obstacles that are in your path that'll cause you to know how to walk around that coffee table so you don't run that toe into it? Hallelujah. I mean, it's easier to find your way in the day than it is at night. You know, if we're trying to find somebody, if we're going someplace new and we're trying to drive and we're trying to get someplace, we try to do it in the day so we can read the road signs, so we can look for landmarks, so we can see where we are. Because I can find my way when there's light or illumination. Hallelujah. I told you the story before about the time that me and Dan and Andy and Tammy went coon hunting. You go coon hunting in the dark. Very dark. Because if the moon's out, the coon doesn't come out. And the dog has a sense of how to find that coon in the dark. He knows how to do that. But I do not have that sense in the dark. And so to my mind, we were lost. Now they keep telling, we're not lost. We're just down a little bit farther than what we were. Amen? So I was having trouble navigating myself in the woods because it was territory I didn't know how to navigate. And there was no light there. And so I had to rely on people who thought they knew how to travel through there and get me back to where the light was. And that was Andy and Dan. And I'm here today because they did that. Otherwise, I'd still be in that hollow at least till morning until the sun came up and we could have figured out our way to navigate back. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? There are times in our lives that we walk in darkness. Anybody ever had been in a dark season or a dark place in your life where you're just trying to navigate your way through? And sometimes there are obstacles in the way that we don't see them because the light is not there. But when the light comes, the obstacles may be there, but I know how to navigate around them. You understand what I'm saying? I'm less likely to run my toe into that table, that coffee table, in the daytime than I am in the nighttime because I have light. Hallelujah. How many know there are obstacles that come in our lives sometimes? There are obstacles that come our way. There are darkness sometimes that happens. But when the light shines on it, I realize I can navigate my way around obstacles. I mean, there was a few logs down in the way coming out of the woods. There are things and noises you hear in the woods that you don't hear in the daylight. And what happens is it causes sometimes, if you don't have trust in your guide, it can cause fear in your heart. And all of a sudden, a bobcat lets out a squeal. And the hair raises up on the back of your neck. And you got to figure out, is that bobcat and I friends? Or, you know, do they have another agenda? You understand what I'm saying? There's bats that fly in the night. There are creepy, crawly things in the night. But can I tell you, those things are there in the daytime most of the time, too. It's just that our vision is marred. We can't see because there's no light, there's no illumination. But when the light shines in our life, when we can trust our guide, when we connect to somebody who's got a flashlight or something. Back a couple weeks ago when we were in class, we were in art class, and the power went out in our building. Well, my classroom is on the end, and I got lots of big windows, got a door, big windows. The art class is in the middle of the school building, and so there are no lights in it. And when the lights went out, we were in pitch black. Other than in the hall somewhere, there was an exit sign, an emergency light that lit up. But where we were, there was no light. And so real quickly on my phone, I figure out how to find me a flashlight, get that app and put it on my phone. And between the two teachers, we're able to take our kids to where they need to be with a flashlight or the light that is on my phone. Hallelujah. How many know sometimes we got to connect with somebody who's got some light that knows how to navigate in dark places? That's a guide that can get you out of there and get you to the light. How many know what Jesus is trying to do to them is get them to the light? I am the light, guys. I am what reveals. I am what heals. I am what exposes. I am what gives you light in darkness so that you don't have to live in darkness. Hallelujah. How many know light removes fear? With darkness sometimes comes fear, but when the light comes on, fear is removed. Because fear most of the time is a concept of what we think might be there. Robert ministered Wednesday night, and we talked about fear and the power, of fear. How many know what? Sometimes fear is the giant that we need to conquer in our life. It kept the children of Israel out of a lot of things and prolonged the promise. It delayed the promised land for them. Hallelujah, because of fear. How many know Jesus? The scripture says that perfect love casts out fear. When you understand the perfect love of the Father, you don't have to be fearful. How many know light can remove fear? Light can also bring heat or warmth. Hallelujah. It brings warmth to you. They also do surgeries and things like that with lasers and things like that. How many know the light is powerful? Hallelujah. And we don't, and in this sentence, how many know they're trying to use the light to expose, but Jesus is trying to bring the light to bring healing, to bring direction, to guide them where they need to go. Both sides. Hallelujah. He's trying to bring the light into that system of the Pharisees and the scribes. But he's also trying to bring light into the life of this lady who's being exposed. Hallelujah. When somebody should have been a guide to her and helped to lead her out of darkness and bring her into the light. Hallelujah. And so Jesus begins to say, he says in that scripture, he lifted up himself. He lifted up himself. Because if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Hallelujah. And so he says to them, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And he says to this young lady, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. Hallelujah. Maybe when he stoops down into the dust of that temple, he writes on the ground, I love her. I created her. I give my life for her. Hallelujah. My guess is maybe it was the greatest love story ever told. That while you want to throw rocks at her, I love her. I'm about to give my life to be lifted up for her. Hallelujah. That he stooped down. Tam says that probably when he stooped down, he had his back to them. So anybody who had to walk out of there and not be embarrassed could have. Hallelujah. And also, any time that we're in darkness and in despair, how many are thankful that he stooped down to you? He stooped down to where I was so that he could lift me up to where he is. Hallelujah. I thank God for every time he ever stooped down to me. Ever stooped down and got a hold of my hand and lifted me up out of the miry clay or set my feet upon a solid rock. Hallelujah. He is a God who will come near to you. Understand, he's doing this at the Feast of the Tabernacles. I want to tabernacle myself with you. I want to come live in you, among you, with you. I want to be Emmanuel, God with us, in us, for us. Hallelujah. He stooped down to where I am. Now, remember I said we're right smack dab in the middle of two stories. So if we go on over to John chapter 8, and the very last verse in John chapter 8 is 59, then they took up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so pass by. He starts out the beginning of the chapter and they're going to throw stones at the woman taken in adultery. By the time we get to the end of the story or the end of the chapter, they're ready to take up stones and throw at him. And it says to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Now listen to that, because that phrase is key. And so passed by, chapter 9, verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, while they're wanting to throw stones at him, he passed by. He saw a man which was blind from his birth. He can't see. He's in darkness. The light is out. There is no illumination. There's no vision. There's no direction. There's no seeing. And as he passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind. Understand that they're both coming from the same mindset. This woman is caught in adultery. She needs to be stoned. That's what the law of Moses said. His disciples say, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? We know it is our nature to look for the sin or the cause or the reason why this man is born blind. How many know that's not the question here? The question is not, why is this man born blind? And what they assume is somebody must have sinned. They said, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, I really can't think of any sin you could do in utero that would keep you from God. They asked, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? How many know if he was born blind, he did not have the time to sin? Unless we have reduced ourselves to going back to the uterus. Amen. You understand what I'm saying? And so, well, the question is, why is he born blind? Is it whose sin that this man does not have light? He does not have illumination. He cannot see. Jesus answered, neither had this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, listen to this, I am the light of the world. I have come to shed light into darkness. I have come to cause the blind to be able to see. I've come to illuminate places that were darkness. How many know there's a greater blindness in this chapter or in this story than this man who was born blind? The blindness that Jesus wants to deal with this is not the man whose physical eyes can't see, but those who's been dealing with it, their spiritual eyes cannot see. Because as we go on down here and we begin to read, he says, I'm the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. Hallelujah. Dr. Liza, as far as you know, is there any remedy in spit and clay that can open the eyes of the blind? Hallelujah. Not that we know of. Spit and clay. But how many know when the very DNA of God mixes with the dust of your humanity, something has to happen. Something has to be illuminated. Something has to take place. With the very spit, the creative word out of his mouth, the DNA of the very God in flesh mixes with the spit or the clay of the ground. He takes it and puts it on the eyes of the blind man. Hallelujah. That his eyes might be open. Now, as far as I know, this is the only time Jesus ever did it, so I'm guessing it's not the spit and the clay. Hallelujah. But he says to the man, and he said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. And he went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. How many know sometimes it's in the going that you come seeing? Hallelujah. Out of your obedience, he said, go, wash, and be healed. And the man responded to his word. And as he went, his eyes were open, and he came back seeing. And when he came back seeing, they said, is this not the man that was born blind? How came he then again seeing? And he said, a man put his hands, how's he say it here? Let me go back and find it. A man that is called Jesus, verse 11, made clay and anointed my eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes. Hallelujah. Then said they unto him, where is he? He said, I know not. They brought to Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it goes on to say, I'm not going to read it all, but how many know that the problem in the story is the disciples start out saying, whose fault is it? pointing out the sin, looking for the sin, that this man was born blind. They get to the Pharisees, and their issue is he did it on the Sabbath day. There's six other days in the week. Could you have not healed on the other 6 days and not messed with our Sabbath day? Hallelujah. But can I just submit to you today, if you are the person that was born blind, I don't care if he brings healing on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and all day Sunday, as long as the healing comes. Can anybody in the house say, I don't care what day he picks. I don't care if he wants to spit in the mud. I don't care if he wants to do a creative word. All I know is I need a healing today. I was born in this situation. I came in this way, but I'm not going out. You can call it what you want to call it. All I know is the very DNA of God touched my eyes today, and I'm walking out here with a vision different than what I came in with. I came in blind, but I'm going out seeing. And so they came to his parents and said, you tell us what you think. Did he really get a healing, and how did this all happen? They said, he's our son, and he was born blind. How he was healed, we don't know, for fear that they might get thrown out of the synagogue. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want to tell you what. If your focus is only on the sin of the man and the condition therein and your protocol and your Sunday morning bulletin, then you're not going to see the eyes of the blind open. But when our focus becomes on those who need vision, who need light, who need to be illuminated, all of a sudden, it doesn't matter what day you do it, it doesn't matter who you do it to, and it doesn't matter what your sins are, because when Jesus touches your life, he brings light into you, mind, soul, body, and spirit. Hallelujah. He brings healing and light to us, mind, soul, body, and spirit.
God came to me and said, don't give up your seat.
Amen.
Well, I knew what that meant. I knew that he was saying to me, I've seated you in heavenly places. Stay in that place. Stay where you are. And I knew then that I was going to be fine. I knew I was going to be okay. Because when he said, don't give up your seat, stay in that place that I've put you, and everything's going to be okay. So it's, and our focus just stays on who we are in Christ. If we don't let that fall back down to earth and get in the earthly realm where, you know, the negativity is. But if we stay in that heavenly place, if our focus stays on him, everything's going to be okay.
Hallelujah. He comes over into the end of that chapter. And I'm closing with this. Verse 35. Basically, he says to them, I don't know who, what, where, or why. But I know, all I know is once I was blind, but now I see. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. Today your eyes have seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see might not see, and they that which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words, and said unto him, are we blind also? Jesus saith unto them, if ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. How many know there is a greater blindness even than a physical blindness? And that's the refusal to see. Hallelujah. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. I come to bring illumination. I come to bring life. I come to take the focus off of you and put the focus on me. Hallelujah. The light, I mean, no, the spotlight is no longer on me and my weaknesses and my sins and my failures. But the spotlight, as Brother Lynn demonstrated last week, is on the Lamb. Hallelujah. The Lamb that was out without blemish. I'm not the one being examined. The Lamb of sacrifice that was sacrificed for me. And because of that, I have the redemption and the remission of sins. And I can live in light and not have to walk in darkness. Hallelujah. And one more little nugget. Not only is He the light, but He said to us, you are the light of the world. You're a city set on the hill that can't be hid. How many know when you walk into a situation and you are the light of the world, you have no choice but to bring light into a dark place. Hallelujah. To bring an illumination, to bring a vision, to open up. Hallelujah. The light to those who walk in darkness. Aren't you glad for that this morning? Hallelujah. We're not children of the darkness, but we're children of the light. Hallelujah. In Book of Revelations, it ends up by saying, and there was no night there, for the Lamb was the light of the city. Hallelujah. I am the light of the world. Stand to your feet with me this morning. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.